The sermon this evening comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll start the reading at verse 1 and continue down to verse 8 from where our sermon comes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting with verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart, and a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we seek to understand the times and the seasons in our own lives. Please awaken us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see, that we would understand the seasons that we are in our lives. Please bless us and help us and grow us, that you will be most glorified in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A time to love and a time to hate. In most of our houses, we probably had a rule at some point: you may not hate. You cannot say, I hate this or I hate that. We would be careful, and in my own life, I'm careful to say what I hate. I am careful to say what I love. When I was an early Christian, if someone said, I love pizza, I would respond with something like, well, I love Jesus. That there was this paradox, there was this place for deep emotion and these strong words for love and for hate. Some people will look at things and just throw the words around very casually. Oh, I love it. I love it. Or look at something and say, I hate it. I hate it. What are these words reserved for? What are we to actually love? What are we to actually hate? I've refined my definition of love over the years to be committed to someone's eternal good. If we love our children, it doesn't mean that we give them everything they ask for or everything that they want, because they, like us, lack perspective and lack knowledge. If you gave a child everything that they thought they needed or everything that they wanted, they would be repulsive. You've seen people like that. That no one has told a child no, and you can't suffer to be in their presence. I've heard grandparents boast at different times, I spoil my grandchildren. In moments like that, if it seems like the right moment, I ask, and what do you do with spoiled things? But throw them out. There is a refining that is to be taking place in our lives. We do not get everything that we want. Love is not just giving over to someone in every and any circumstance. That's a painful place. And the other side also, hate is probably equally strong. We look at the cross and we see that picture of love and that picture of hate at the same time. We see Christ's love for us and the Father's love for us. And we see also that hatred for sin that's actively playing out when it talks about Jesus and Isaiah, and it says that he wasn't even recognizable as a man. He had been beaten so badly. To take a scene like that and to think of the ugly in that moment, you can rightly say of such a scene, that's as ugly as sin. Because that's what our sin has done. What are we to love? What are we to hate? We move through this life and it's as if we've fallen back to a neutral place. We love everything and we hate everything. We love nothing and we hate nothing. We stroll through life without any deep conviction or deep emotion. Well, we look and we see, as it's stated in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, there's a hypocrisy to that. When our love is not deep, there is a hypocrisy to that. When our hatred is not deep, we look and we see here that there's even a time for war. War is hideous. War is disgusting. War shouldn't be taking place. And yet we will find ourselves in this life in order to defend the weak, in order to defend the innocent, in order to defend the truth. There will be what we call just wars. Even the most just war is hideous and terrible as it puts man against man, brother against brother, lives being destroyed, widows and orphans being made. It's disgusting and it's hideous. Yet in a fallen world, the fallen world in which we live, we see the reality as it is stated here. There is a time for every event, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for war, a time for peace. Each of us must step back and have that posture and look at Christ Jesus to see when he says is the time for love. When he says is the time for hate. When he says is the time for war. When he says is the time for peace. So we come to Christ. We look to him. And we follow him with a true love for what is truly good. And a true hatred for what is truly evil. Our first step is sincerely love Christ. Romans 12, 9 again, let love be without hypocrisy. Which of us in our lives can say, I've loved Christ without hypocrisy? We see that every crime, every sin we have committed puts us in that dreadful and terrifying and sorrowful place where we see that we have been hypocrites. Which of us can faithfully say and truly say, I have sincerely loved my neighbor without hypocrisy? We see that that too is false. We fall into this sad and this dreadful place where we have to say, it's true. I am a hypocrite. When people say they wouldn't go to church because of all the hypocrites, you have to say, it's true. I am one of them. I love Christ. I want to follow him. I want to do these good things, but I keep finding myself doing the very thing that I hate. It is in this place of sincerity that we actually see our need to love Christ Jesus. He is our ultimate good. He is the true good. If we are to love without hypocrisy and cling to what is good, that is clinging to Christ Jesus. Clinging to what he is saying to us in his word. Matthew 22, 37 and 40 give us those great commandments to love God and to love our neighbor. We see loving him as good. We see clinging to him as good. And this makes a division in life between those who love Christ and those who do not love Christ. Jesus made the statement in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That there is this place, there is this identity that is actively working against the lives of the image of God. To undo them, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus takes his stand at that place. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he takes his stand boldly. He says, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. We do no one any favors when we cave and when we cater to wickedness. We do not help our neighbors and we do not advance the cause of Christ. But we take our stand with Christ, who came that we would have life, even that the nations would have life, that you would have life abundantly, that your neighbors would have life abundantly, that the thief would not steal and kill and destroy. We come to that place clinging to that which is good, this time for love, and this is our second step, to love the truth. We've all been in that sorrowful place where the truth is our enemy, aren't we? Haven't we? Where we've done something that we don't want anyone to know about. We do what we can to cover it, and we plead with God to also to cover it. Cover this thing that I've done. Do not let me be discovered. Do not let me be seen as this dreadful hypocrite. It is that terrible place when we find ourselves standing with the deceiver, where we want to hide who we really are. But it is a love for the truth that sets us free. We place these veils of deception over ourselves. We even do it as we come to the assembly, as we try to look like we're okay. And when someone asks us, how are you? That we're bleeding out in our hearts, we say, good. That we're bleeding out in our hearts, we say, fine. We imagine, we pretend that we're all right. But it is a love for the truth that sets us free. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. It is that place in which we are walking in the footsteps of Christ, when we are walking in true love, where we have nothing to fear from the truth, as we are loving Christ Jesus. So we have our two loves so far at this point. We are sincerely loving Christ and we are actively loving the truth, diligently reading our Bibles and pressing it upon our hearts that the words of our mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing in the sight of God. We move from that to our third step, which is sincerely hate sin. Now, what sin are we going to hate? I would think I'd much prefer to hate my neighbor's sin than my own. It's easier. It costs less. Think of your own indignation that you've had against other people's sins. For those of us who have little brothers or sisters, oh, we hate their sin, don't we? We think of our spouses, where our spouses injure us, and we look at their sin. We hate their sin, don't we? We can look at our neighbors and their wretchedness and we can hate their sin. I ask you, when is the last time you hated your own sin with the same fervency that you would hate a sibling's sin? Paul talks about this in Romans 7:15 as the Holy Spirit would work on him. He makes the statement, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do," and we can understand that. We understand the righteous pathways of Christ, the things that I would like to do. I would like to love God very well. I would like to love Him perfectly. I would like to love my neighbors perfectly. I would like to cultivate peace in my own heart, peace in my household, peace brother to brother, sister to sister. I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. Are you with me? Can't we stand with Paul and say, I know what you mean, brother. I know what you mean. I'm not doing what I want to do either. I'm doing the very thing we might have to say that I'm supposed to hate. Now, what is hatred? What is hatred? I thought of hatred as actively being the enemy of something. When we think in terms of our own sin, to actively be working against our own sin. Jesus said, make no provision for the flesh, was a statement that we've been given. That we would look and labor and see, what are these things that cause me to stumble, and how do I get them out of my life? What are these things that give me opportunity to sin? How do I get them out of my life? What do I need to place in my life to keep me from going to these areas, these places? How can I be satisfied rather than indulging in the flesh? A worldly example, if I'm going to some place where all of the foods that I would want to eat are there that I shouldn't eat, I might binge on a fruit and veggie smoothie before I go. So I am stuffed before I get there. There is this place of filling ourselves with the things that are good in order not to leave room for the things that are bad. Actively working against the sin in our lives. Psalm 119, 163. We see David making this statement, and this statement comes from the heart of Christ as well, as David was carried along in the Spirit of Christ. These Psalms have been given to us to sing as well. These are the words of God. We say in Psalm 119, 163, I hate and despise falsehood. I hate and despise falsehood. Lies are worse than anchovies at that point. I hate anchovies. I hate this. I hate that. I hate red lights. I hate road construction. Let's hate our sin more than we hate road construction. Let's hate our sin more than the sins of our siblings. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. We see this putting off aspect and this putting on. We are the enemy of one, but we are the friend and the promoter of the other. Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem right all of your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. You get to hate. You're supposed to hate. You're supposed to hate your own sin. You're supposed to hate lies and deception. You're to be actively working against these things. Psalm 119, 104. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We hate. Our next step, and this is that picture of the enmity between Christ and the seed of the serpent. Jesus Christ is that great divider. He had made that terrifying statement. You imagine that I came to bring peace to the world? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He describes then the divisions that he will be making even in the middle of households. divisions taking place. A man's enemies, he says, will be the members of your own household. We follow then in Psalm 81:15. Those who hate the Lord pretend obedience to him. So we see the ones who are described as the wicked, the ones who hate the Lord, those who hate the Lord and yet pretend obedience to him. And their time of punishment will be forever. Psalm 38:19, but my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongly. We see those who would be described as wicked are wrongly hating Christ. There is no justice in their hatred for Christ. Psalm 97:10 makes the statement, I hate evil. We can proudly and confidently make that statement. In this sense, I'm going to put hatred and war as confidently standing opposed to a position. Our wars and our battles and our hatred as we're dealing with other people will be us actively and openly standing against their position. This can even be our testifying. This is going on, this is wrong, and we are in the place to make the statement that something is wrong and that we are standing against it. In the book of Timothy, the church is described as the pillar and the foundation of the truth. If we are not stating the truth, who will state the truth? We see the active working of the ones who are called wicked in Psalm 129:5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame. They not only hate God, but they hate the church. Is this a reality in our culture? It is a reality in our culture, where our very scriptures are being labeled as hate speech. And the scripture says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And yet this is the position in our culture that is taking place. All those who hate Zion, those who hate God's people. Psalm 101:3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. You're actively opposed to the work of the wicked that is playing out in the world around us. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. Turn on the news, or don't. But if you turn on the news, you're going to look and you will see the boastful. As we come up to the elections, we will see the boastful. We will see the pride of man. As we look at the sporting events, these great heroes, we see the prideful and we see the boastful. Psalm 5:5 again, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. Psalm 31:6, I hate those who regard vain idols. And we could go to Colossians 3:5 again and see that list of transgressions that demonstrate for us that these very sins that we would treasure in our heart are translated as idolatry. Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. There's a place for peace and loving peace. We're not striving after conflict. We're not striving to hurt, but we love peace and we love the words of peace. We love the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus, and in him is the only peace that will last. Psalm 109, 3 and 4, they have also surrounded me with words of hatred, trying to do a work and to destroy and to cast down that which is good. In Psalm 26:5, I hate the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Do you see the strength and the passion of the heart of Christ? The strength of the emotion of Christ Jesus, that it is the Spirit of Christ that moves David to make these statements. This is what Jesus says. This is his position. And we are to stand with Him. It is to be the reality of our lives, hating sin. Now, as we hate sin, what does this mean? As I drive down Route 51 and I see the so-called adult bookstores and adult video stores, I look at those and images of firebombs come into my head. And I think, I would like to burn those places to the ground. Is this what it means to be an enemy of sin? Are we taking up the sword? An old acquaintance of mine put forward the question, if I invited you to come face evil with me, would you come? And there was a man standing there with a machine gun. And I thought, nope, not with you, I guess. The scripture tells us, though, that we are given weapons of righteousness for the left hand and for the right. The scripture describes to us that we are given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The scripture explains to us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, that we would be fighting and killing with, but they're spiritual, and they're made mighty through the Spirit. We look, hate, this is our fifth step, hate is not repaying evil for evil. You hate your sibling's sin, they kick you, you don't get to kick them back. It's not repaying wickedness with wickedness. It's not looking at your neighbor who's a Satan worshiper and just running over and punching him in the face. Tempting as it may be. That's not how we fight. That's not how we battle. That's not what our war is. Romans 12:17. We're dealing with evil, and evil is coming against us in the context of Romans 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. You never get to do it. We never do it. That's why Christ makes this statement. He says, vengeance is mine. I got this. It's like we would be in a situation with our being small and with our younger siblings, and we want to punish them. And dad comes up and says, you know what? I got this. I'll handle this. And we'd say, you know what? You're right. You got this. You'll handle this a lot better than I will. Who's going to do a better job in punishing evil? You or God? We are battling now in accordance with His rules. Romans 12:20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Something that's confused me for a long time, but the consensus seems to be, he has no reason to hurt you. As you are kind and you are merciful to him, he's got no reason to hurt you. There is no justification in his wrath and in his damaging you. And when the time for vengeance comes, it's going to be worse for him. Because you have given him no excuse to harm you the way that he has. Matthew 5:44-45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We're in a position to be actively loving the one that is being committed to their eternal good in our interactions with them, even though on their part, they are our enemies. They hate your king. They hate the church. They actively lie against you. But we are in the place to love as we have been loved. While we were yet sinners, Christ and God demonstrated their great love for us, that Christ died for us. Now, I'm going to move us now, and this is our sixth step. Pity the wicked. Because their end is destruction. Pity those who are apart from Christ. Even pity those who hate him. Pity those who hate you. Psalm 34:21 describes what will take place. Evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. It brings us to that place to mourn for them. Whatever harm they would be doing to us. Think of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Think of Stephen being stoned. If one of you hit me with a rock, I don't know how good of a job I would do in that moment to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But Stephen was in that position of actively being murdered and was able to love his enemies. We have to do that with our siblings in our houses, with our siblings within the congregation, in our siblings within the denomination, our siblings within the church, to love and to be committed to their eternal good. And we must also do it with our enemies. We see that the vengeance that they will face is the wrath of God Almighty. Psalm 89:23, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. Psalm 118:7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Psalm 68:1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. And John 3:36 describes that the wrath of God remains on them who have not trusted in Christ. What is our position toward them then? Pity. Mercy. Grace. Even love and commitment to their eternal good. Even as they would hate God. Even as they would hate us. Even as they would kill us. But we don't die silently. We don't yield in silence. We make our testimony sure that God is, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That He is a judge of sin and a just and righteous judge, and that all men stand condemned before Him. But He has shown His great love for us in this, and that anyone who will call on the name Jesus Christ will be saved and be called sons and daughters of the Most High. Find your time for love. Find your time for hate and love without hypocrisy, clinging to what is good and hating what is evil. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You for Your steadfast word that never changes. Help us to stand fast in You and give us that wisdom and that prudence, that we will know when to speak and when to remain silent, and give us that confidence that we will actively stand in Christ Jesus, always knowing what is true. May we know the truth. May we love the truth. May we stand for the truth, even to death, that You would be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.